Well, good morning, Hickman Community Church, and welcome to this online service. So glad that you are able to join us this morning, that we might be able to come around the Word of God and continue to celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been asking the Lord to move the hearts of our countries and states, as country and state leaders, and to bring this shelter-in-place ruling to an end quickly. In the last week, both California Health Department, Department of Health, and also Stanislaus County Health have issued guidelines for reopening churches, and we want to praise God for that, and we see that truly as an answer to prayers, as I'm sure many do. Well, the elders have decided that next Sunday, June the 7th, we will regather in Kinza Park for an outdoor service here at HCC. And we're going to do that nice and early in the morning at 8:30 a.m., so that we avoid the heat of the day. We will participate in communion. We'll magnify our Lord Jesus Christ together in prayer and in song. And we're going to have an opportunity to hear from some of you testimonies of the goodness of God over this time where we've not been able to fellowship together. You'll receive an email tomorrow on Monday morning from the elders with all of the details of how the church will proceed through the month of June into July, and we'll be doing everything that we can to make this regathering a safe regathering. We know that it's early days for this virus, and we don't want you to feel, if you're in one of the categories of being vulnerable, we don't want you to feel you have to come. So we hope we'll be able to next week live stream the service, which means that you need to, if you want to hear this service, you'll need to get up and sit down and plug into our virtual services on the website for a link to watch the live stream. But for the rest, we hope that you can come because this is going to be a wonderful time of fellowship and encouragement in our lives next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. Well, as a church, we are blessed, are we not, with having lots of children. We're thankful for them, and certainly I am as a pastor, and we see these children as a gift of God, particularly to the parents, but also to the church. And one thing that we expect of children is that they will act in a childish manner. We love their vibrant, childlike ways, and we wish from time to time that we could have even just half of their energy. However, there's another expectation that we have when it comes to children, not only that they will act childishly, but we have an expectation that children will grow up, that children will actually mature. In fact, that's what parents and much of parenting and the church is all about. It's about producing or helping someone grow towards maturity. Now, built into the fabric of every child, there is a desire to grow up, isn't there? And many children want to grow up to be like their mom or like their dad, or to have a job like their dad's or their mom's. I remember as a young child, just around 4 or 5 years of age, being called a baby, and I didn't want to be called a baby any longer. I was a growing young child. And that's true, I think, for most children. They want to grow up. They don't want to be captivated in this stage of babyhood. When you go to Disneyland, you watch the children, and you just know that children want to grow up. They want to get that little bit taller, to cross that line so that they can go on that ride that they've so longed to go on. And of course, as we leave grade school, when we head off to high school, there's almost like a desperation here that people will now begin to respect us as young adults. This is all part of a desire to mature. And in light of this, it's sad, isn't it, that to see adults who are acting like immature children. Now, I'm sure we've all acted immaturely at some point along the line, if not many times. But it's the overall characteristic of an adult who's acting like a child that seems so wrong, and it's kind of disturbing. The point is that we need to grow towards maturity by leaving behind our immature ways. That's the way God designed our lives. And let's not forget that maturity is valued by others as you show yourself to be responsible and able to carry your own load in life and even help others and lift others up as well. Now, this is all true in the physical realm, and it's also true in the spiritual realm. Just as we consider it wrong and weird that an adult would act like an immature child, so too in the spiritual realm we should consider it wrong and weird when somebody who has known Christ for many years acts as a spiritual infant. Well, the topic before us today is that of the danger of being spiritually immature and staying spiritually immature. And the author of Hebrews wants his readers to know that if you are genuinely saved, then you should be growing. You should be maturing. In fact, you should be seeking to grow and to mature in a knowledge of Christ and in the practical outworking and expression of Christ in your attitudes and words and deeds. So come with me to the Word of God, to Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to consider verses 11 through 14. That's Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. And this unknown author of Hebrews writes, by inspiration of the Spirit, verse 11, he says, concerning him, concerning Jesus Christ, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull in hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have trained their senses or have their senses trained to discern good from evil. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, as we bow in your presence, we want to thank you for that presence. We want to thank you that you are with us today. We want to thank you, Lord God, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world as a revelation, as a testimony of your nature, your being, your loving kindness, your grace, your goodness, your mercy. We want to thank you that we can, even in this way, gather around your word as a church. And we look forward, Father, to meeting together in person next week. But Lord, we just ask this morning as we open this text, Father, speak to us, minister to us, show us how we can grow towards maturity. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, this passage addresses immaturity from three different perspectives. And what I want to do this morning with you is just work through those perspectives. We're going to see the reason for immaturity, the result of immaturity, and we're going to see the remedy of immaturity. Well, the first perspective is the reason for immaturity, and we see that in verse 11 here. The author has many things that he wants to explain to his readers. Many wonderful things. He says, concerning him, that's Jesus Christ, and remember, he's just been talking about Jesus as the great high priest. He says, concerning Jesus, the great high priest, we have much to say. And then he puts this little phrase, and it is hard to explain. Well, hard to explain doesn't mean that the subject concerning Jesus' high priestly ministry is beyond these people or it's too difficult to understand. No, the reason he finds this hard to explain is that they have become, he says in verse 11, dull of hearing. This is why he turns his thoughts away from the subject of the high priestly ministry of Jesus, and for a number of verses, in fact, from chapter 5, 11, right from this point all the way to chapter 6 and verse 20, he will be issuing to the readers here a strong warning on the danger of spiritual immaturity and the need to grow up. Now, the Greek phrase, dull of hearing, is found here and only here and also in Hebrews 6, verse 12. The word literally means slow moving in mind, torpid in understanding, dull, lazy, and sluggish of hearing. It's the opposite of a keen mind, of a diligent mind, of a sharp mind, someone who engages their thinking that leads to practice. It's taking one with a sharp mind, takes God's promises, and he lives by them in faith and patience. This is not what's going on. And so the author is saying to his readers, you have become spiritually lazy and sluggish. Well, one of the great crimes in the church today is dull preaching. But that isn't the issue for this church. The issue is dull hearers. The author is somehow observed or heard that these Hebrew Christians have become dull and sluggish in spiritual things. They come to a place where there was perhaps a lack of interest here in deep spiritual things and deep spiritual realities. They're not applying faith to what they're hearing. And so according to chapter 4 and verse 2, the author has already told us when you don't apply faith to hearing the word of God, then the hearing of the word profits you nothing. And this author is driven by the desire that these Christians would have a profitable Christian life. Spiritually profitable, that there would be reward for them, that there would be blessing in their life as they enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this reminds us, doesn't it, that teaching is a two-way street. It's not just one way, it's a two-way street. There is the knowledge and the ability of the teacher to explain things clearly and in an interesting manner. But there's also, and here's the other side of the street, there's the receptivity of the hearers and the need for the hearer to apply faith and act upon the truth that they are hearing declared. But notice something here in verse 11. Notice that these Hebrew Christians were not always dull of hearing. He says they had become this way, meaning at one time they weren't like this. There was a time when they were diligent to hear and to understand the deep doctrines and the truths of Scripture concerning Christ. But that original desire for understanding, that's gone, that's worn off. These people have digressed from the centrality of their faith. They have digressed from a desire, a sharpness of mind to study these things and to live them out. They're no longer ready listeners. That drives us to ask the question, why? And I think that one of the plausible reasons is simply, as we've been discussing throughout this letter, that these Jewish Christians' spiritual dullness is based on the fact that if they take a stand for Christ, then they're going to get persecuted, and they've been persecuted. And so perhaps they've got to this place where they're now compromising their belief in Jesus Christ so they can fit in with the society around them and not be persecuted. Does that sound familiar? Maybe that's something you're doing as well. And particularly young people, I think there's a tendency you want to be liked, and so you don't want to mention that you're a Christian. You don't want to mention you have faith in Jesus Christ. You don't want to mention that there's a reason why you choose not to do certain things and to do certain things. You want to fit in. For some, though, it seems, as we come back to these readers, it seems that the issue was they were still hanging on to the religious and legalistic system of Judaism, a system that has all these external and ceremonial trappings. Not that these things were sinful in themselves, and many of these things were God-ordained and God-given. But the problem, however, with any kind of religious legalistic system, man's work-based system, is that it always hinders healthy spiritual growth. It hinders spiritual maturity. Now, there's a vast difference between an attachment to a system of religious ceremonies and traditions versus a genuine faith and a genuine love of the truth as revealed through Jesus Christ. It's not that traditions are wrong. What's wrong is traditionalism. It holds people captive. It blinds them to the truths that really once formed many of those traditions. And it prevents people from growing and understanding the truth in a way that matures them spiritually. Well, of course, we don't want to do the opposite to this and just reject all tradition and forget the law of God and become an antinomian. We don't want to do that. That also leads to immaturity. But what we need to do is we need to focus our minds and study the things that are above, the spiritual things, the things that we cannot see, the things of faith. We need to study these. We need to be diligent with these things. We need to truly understand the full meaning of why the Old Testament ceremonies and sacrifices and all that God orchestrated before Christ really exists. We need to understand those things. We can't ignore the foundations, the basic things that build the fabric of Christ and His glory. Remember, this author is presenting the superiority of Jesus Christ over the things, the former things, the things that he calls shadows, the things that he says have been fulfilled in Christ. The problem is that these dear saints had lost their focus to know Christ. They'd become sluggish and insensitive and numbed to the spiritual truth that was revealed through him. They were hearing the words without giving attention to what was being taught. The Word of God was making no impression upon them individually, and they were just merely going through the motions, the externals, if you like, of Christendom. And for some, they were even leaving that and going back to the old ways that they knew. They were hearing truth, but not grasping or applying it to their experience and their walk in Christ. And this is what the author is calling them back to. One commentator said that even today there are many Christians who are sitting, soaking, and souring. The reason for this is that they're caught in a digression from the one thing that truly matters in life, which is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Jesus Christ is no longer a central focus for their lives. And the result of that for a Christian is indifference. It's slothfulness. It's laziness. It's coldness of heart. What's the lesson in all of this for us? What can we draw from verse 11? I think the lesson's clear. Jesus Christ is the real and only meaning for our existence. He is the full revelation of God to us, not just in terms of who we are in the flesh, but more importantly, who we are in the spirit, what our spiritual life is all about, what it means, what its purpose is, what its goal is. And so let's not be like these people. Let's not digress from the focus of the teaching about Jesus Christ. But let's be like the Apostle Paul, who said, "Let us press on so that we may lay hold of that for which also we were laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Let us press on, he says in Philippians 3, 12 and 14. Let us press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Dear believer, listen carefully. Lazy, drifting, passive, dull listening is incredibly dangerous to your spiritual health. It's dangerous even right now as you listen to this sermon, not to listen with intent to apply. That's a dangerous place to be. Well, that brings us to the second perspective. We've looked at the reason for spiritual immaturity. We want to look at the result of spiritual immaturity. We find this in verses 12 through 13. Look at verse 12. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." Stop there. This is a strong, intentional, directive language, if you like, by this author to try and wake up his readers, to wake them up from being dull hearers, from their spiritual slumber. The phrase "by this time" is indicating something, however, and it's pointing out to these believers that they have been taught for quite some time the things of Christ, and so their immaturity then is without excuse. It's inexcusable. By now, he says, you all